19, Psalm chapter 19. I've titled the message this morning, "The Sun Shall Be Darkened." Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Well, in case you haven't heard, there is supposed to be a solar eclipse tomorrow. Many are anxiously awaiting this, and some are even traveling distances to try to be in the exact location of the extreme effect of this thing. As can be expected, there's a lot of hype surrounding this, a lot of speculation about this occurrence and the effects that it's going to have. Did some reading on this, and through the ages, you know, there's a lot of reactions that there have been and actions against this type of thing. All kinds of paranoia and proclamations of doom accompanying a solar eclipse. Man has attempted to save themselves from it by banging on pots and playing loud drums, yelling, offering human sacrifices, and shooting arrows at it. I know we look at that, we think about that, we chuckle at the ignorance of these primitive peoples and their responses to this natural phenomenon. But you realize that all of our scientific advancements, all the knowledge that we have, has not inoculated us against ignorance. One article that I came across said this in regard to the eclipse: temperatures in affected areas could tumble by as much as 10 degrees. Remember that storm that came through last night? I think they probably fell more than 10 degrees from that. But it goes on and says, "The eclipse will disrupt the sun's power to heat the ground, warm the atmosphere, and supply solar electricity. 12,000 megawatts of solar power may vanish." This is out of a Bloomberg Report article. The effect in a single locality is only going to last about 2 minutes, the full effect of it, if you're in the path of the total eclipse. The area affected to this is going to be, by the total eclipse, is only a 70 mile wide swath. It's going to begin someplace up in the middle North Atlantic, in between Japan and Oregon. From there, it's going to pass through Oregon, down across, passing seven states all the way through them, five other states just kind of corners of them touching. It's going to end in the United States and South Carolina, and then continue on to the west of Africa, someplace in the Atlantic Ocean. Maybe about 7,000-8,000 miles total, covered by a 70-mile-wide band. We'll receive probably about 70% of the effect here. But that 70-mile-wide band will receive 100% of the effect. A heavy cloud cover or rain tomorrow, and you won't even notice it happened. Yet this solar power is going to vanish. What a bunch of hooey. People get all excited about stuff. You know, global cooling. Well, it is, just like it was last night. But You know, we can observe things from this somewhat rare occurrence, though. I think there's some lessons that we can draw from this thing. First thing I want to see is this. This whole thing is a part of God's plan and design. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. You know, in chapter 19 of Psalms here, it talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God, the firmament showing His handiwork. Day unto day utter their speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Here in Genesis chapter 1, let's read start reading in verse 14 of Genesis 1. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. Isn't that amazing? God just said it. There it is. That's our God. Amen. He spoke and it came into being. Verse 15, "And let them be for lights and firmament of the heaven, and give light upon the earth. And it was so. And the God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night." Oh, and by the way, He made the stars also. "And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the first day." Or the fourth day, excuse me. The fourth day is when He made the sun, the moon, and the stars. The first day, He made light. So light existed before God made the sun. He made that light. He divided the light from the darkness, creating day and night on the first day. This is the fourth. The second day, He divided the waters and created the heaven in between to separate the waters above from the waters beneath. That's the second day. The third day, He took the waters that were underneath the heaven, says He gathered them together, and He made the dry land to appear. The only planet that God named is this one, Earth. Man's given the names to all the others. God made this planet, and then He brought forth grass and herbs and trees on the earth. Then the fourth day, after He made light, after He created the heaven which separated the waters, after He brought the dry land out of the waters beneath and brought forth all the herbs and the grass and the trees, then the fourth day He made these heavenly bodies and brought them into existence. That third day He made that earth, and I kind of envision it like, of course He spoke, okay, so I'm taking some liberty here. But I just envision it like the basketball players do. You know, you got the basketball in your hand, they give it a spin, they get it going. The third day He made the earth and then gave it a flip and says, "You sit there." Then He made the sun, the moon, and the stars the next day. And He put the sun in the center of it. And He put the moon over there. And He flung the stars over across the heavens. And then He just gave that a flip and set it all in motion. And that's why we have an eclipse. Because of how God designed and put things. The orbit of the earth around the sun, and the orbit of the moon around the earth, and the orbit of all those other planets. God set that all into motion. God did it. He created it. He had a plan and a purpose in mind. It's according to His design, the great designer. And set it all in motion. As we look at these things, And you think about this phenomena that's going to occur tomorrow, not the first time. The next one, I think, is in 2024, I believe, and we may not even experience that where we live. It might affect another part of the earth, but these things happen according to God's plan. But man has known about this for a long time. We've been hearing about this for a while, but it's been known even longer than it's been on most of our radar. And the first thing I see about that is we see the predictability. The predictability of this, reveals God's order. God is a God of order. It's not just a haphazard thing, not the way I make things. God did it with a plan, with a purpose in mind. And because of that, man is able to look at that thing and predict what's going to take place and when it's going to take place. 1:15 tomorrow is when the thing's supposed to begin to take effect. I think it's around 2:30 is when the full effect in this area will probably be felt. Man can predict that because of God's order, the way he's established things. God is the intelligent designer behind it all. Look again at verse 14 here in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide day from night. Purpose number one. God divides things. God segregates. Night, you stay there. Day, you stay there. And I'm designing this for that purpose. Then it goes on, he says, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. God had a purpose in all that he did. We reach the end of one season right now, some of us very regretfully, and heading into the fall very soon. That's all according to God's purpose and plan. I've thought about this before, but do you ever stop and think how, right now the trees are all full leafed out and everything, and how on those 80, 90 degrees days, it's kind of nice to find shelter on one of those? What if the leaves were on a tree in the wintertime? God knew what he was doing. Because in the wintertime, you want that sun to get through to warm the south side of the house a little bit. All according to his plan. For signs, for seasons, for days, months, and years. God established all that with a purpose in mind. Look at chapter 8, Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. As long as the earth remains, those things are going to continue. And you know what? Man isn't going to change that. Because God said it. That establishes it. Look at Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. God ordained it all for a purpose according to his design. Look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 19. He appointed the moon four seasons. I remember some years ago, Charles said, his father says, mentioned that it'll never get warm in the spring till after, and stay warm till after Easter. I thought, that's an interesting thought. And I began to look into it. Well, yeah, that makes sense. You say, what's Easter got to do with it? Easter falls after the sun crosses, the first full moon after the sun crosses the vernal equinox. It's all according to God's plan. It's all part of what God set back in motion in Genesis chapter 1. He appointed it for those seasons. Verse 19 again of Psalm chapter 104. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. Notice the order here. Each thing in its appointed time. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun riseth. They gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth into his work, to his labor, until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. The animals seek shelter from the sun. But it also provides safety for man to be out and about during the daytime, while these animals, if they encounter them at night, can be a threat to them, but they're all safe and sound. You know, another thing that I've seen about this is somebody put out a warning, make sure your pets are all inside, because you don't want them to look up into the sun during the eclipse and get blinded. Only we are stupid enough to do that. The animals have better sense. Because they do what God designed them to do. We're the ones in rebellion. And it's all, oh Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. The predictability of this reveals God's order. The certainty of this reveals the reversibility of God's, the irreversibility of God's purpose. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him, speaking of Jesus Christ here, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So he's a creator. But notice what verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Believe it or not, there's a few things that I did learn in school. And one of the things that I remember is that they said that science cannot explain why an atom doesn't explode. Because of all the energy of the neutrons and the protons flying around in there, they said it should explode. My brother works up at Cornell University on the particle accelerator up there. And that's what they purposely explode particles, atoms. But it has to be, that doesn't happen automatically. Right there is the answer. By him, all things consist. God holds it together. God's continuing to hold this together. His decree, what he ordained, the things that he established, are irreversible. You're not going to mess with it. God established it. Now there's coming a time when God's going to say, okay, and poof, it's going to go up, 2 Peter chapter 3. The earth is going to be burned up. They're going to be on fire. It's all going to be destroyed. But not until God says so. By him, all things consist. Look at Psalm chapter 74. Psalm chapter 74. God's decree is irreversible. Psalm 74, verse 16. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. God made it all, and it's going to continue as long as he says. Look at Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, or verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That right there says a lot. But then he goes on, he says, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. God holds it all together. God set it into being, and God's going to determine when it's going to end. The certainty of this reveals the irreversibility of God's purpose. Thirdly, this, the continuity reveals God's eternal existence. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This is that part of an Isaiah when it transitions and it moves to the future. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, he says this, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. That was written probably at about 500 BC, somewhere thereabouts. They say that Christopher Columbus proved that the earth was round and not flat. It's also said that Christopher Columbus referred to this passage of Scripture as the confidence to know that he wasn't going to sail off the edge of the earth. God had established it long before man ever figured it out. God sits upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he also shall blow upon them, and they shall winter. Wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by their names, by the greatnesses of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. God's continues. He put it all in motion, and he's going to continue forever. Think about this. This eclipse is going to begin in the North Pacific, about the middle of it. Suppose you were to be able to arrange it so that you could be there at the moment that it begins. At the time of total eclipse in that 70-mile band, and now we're able to travel the full 8,000 miles along with that, remaining in that total darkness the entire time. We're only going to experience, if you're in a spot, a few minutes is the only time that the full thing is going to last. It's going to gradually fade in, be full for a few minutes, then gradually fade back away. But if you were able to travel with that, that entire time, I think 2.5 hours, I don't know if that's the time across the U.S. or the full span of the area affected, but several hours, you were to travel in that darkness. Where would the sun be? Exactly. Where it's always been. You may not be able to see it. In fact, I'm told that if you're in the area of total eclipse, that's a safe time to actually look at it. It's the in-between times that can cause eye damage. But with the total eclipse, they claim that you can look at it safely. So it's going to be fairly dark. I don't know if it's total darkness or not. But you remain that whole time, but the sun's still there. There's just something in the way. There's something blocking it, right? And the effects of it may not be felt, but it's still there. Nothing's changed. It's just the moon got in the way. You know what? There's a lot of times in our lives just like that. Gary was looking at Psalm chapter 23 and verse 4 this morning. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's some shadows that come into our lives at times. There's some times of darkness that we experience as a child of God. And the one thing that we sometimes forget is God's still there. There might be something that's kind of hiding him from our sense of his presence at the moment. But he hasn't left. He hasn't gone anywhere. God's still there, Christian. God still loves you. God still cares about you. God's still watching over you. You may have lost sight of him, but he hasn't lost sight of you. God sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. He's still taking notice, little grasshopper. I got my eye on you. His eye is on the sparrow. If he sees that one sparrow fall from the sky, how much more me, who he died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. And you know what? Sometimes, Christian, we talk about how much God loves the world and loves the sinner and wants them so badly to come to him for salvation. Look, I'm his child. I've been adopted into his family. I belong to him. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Is God going to love me less than he loves the sinner? Absolutely not. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's right there, unmoved, unchanging, shining as brightly as ever, just maybe not on me at the moment. But just wait a few minutes, and then the bright light begins to appear. Weeping may endure for a night, the Bible says, but joy cometh in the morning. He'll return with all his brightness and glory. That's a picture of our lives. That is the God's design in this whole thing. But there's some other things in other times in the Bible when it talks about the sun being darkened. I just want to briefly make reference to them. And in these occasions of the darkening of the sun, they're indications of God's intervention in the life of individuals. The very first time is read about it over in Joshua chapter 10. The Israelites are fighting a battle, and it's they're struggling with it, but they're doing okay. And then it says, God caused the sun to stand still for a whole day. Remember, he put that whole thing in motion in the beginning. But on this occasion, in order to give the Israelites the victory that they needed at that point in time in their history, God says, oh, let's just stop this. So the fighting can continue in the daylight. The victory is won. He says, okay, everything back to normal. The second time is in 2 Kings chapter 20. Let's look at that one. 2 Kings 20 verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 8. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? Hezekiah was going to die. He appealed to God, and God says, okay, I hear you, Hezekiah. I'm going to heal you. He added 15 years onto his life. Hezekiah says, but how do I know this is going to happen? What sign are you going to give me? And that I'll go up into the house of the Lord the third day. Verse 9, Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do this, the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahab. 10 degrees equals 40 minutes. Every hour is 15 degrees on a sundial. So as they're sitting there, and you see, you know, during the daytime that you just probably don't even see it moving, but gradually the shadow progresses across the dial. And he says, I want to go back 10 degrees, 40 minutes. So God says, okay. And there it was. God says, he didn't stop it this time. He went, and then let it go. And it began its motion once again. God's intervention. And he did this for individual people. Well, in this case, it was an individual. And in Joshua's day, it was for the nation of Israel. God intervened and changed the course of heaven. Momentarily. There's another time. Look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. He has just said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Verse 44 of Luke 23. And it was about the sixth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there was darkness over all the earth. 12 o'clock in the high noon is sixth hour. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, which will be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the sun was darkened. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the Holy Ghost. The whole earth was in darkness for 3 hours. I don't think God stopped it like in Joshua's day. He didn't turn it back. Like in Hezekiah's day, God seated upon the circle of the earth, reached down with his hands, and hid it for 3 hours. As the sins of mankind were placed upon Jesus Christ as he hung there on that cross. As he who knew no sin bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. God says, I'm not going to let anybody see that. And he gave up the ghost. and died. God, for 3 hours, intervened in this which he had set in motion for a purpose. Instances of God's intervention. And finally, as we read back there in Genesis chapter 1, it said that he set up the sun, the moon, and stars for signs. Now look, I don't think tomorrow is any kind of a sign. I mean, you can probably try to extrapolate all kinds of stuff. Well, it's only the United States that's being affected. And it's just cutting right across the middle of the thing. All the way across. That's kind of interesting. But it's still, there is a place in the United States where you won't even notice it. I don't think it's a sign. I think it's just a natural phenomenon. But there are times when there are signs associated with these things. Look at the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2. Start with verse 10 of Joel chapter 2. Start at verse 9. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter into the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun, the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for his strong. He is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? He's talking about the day of the Lord, leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, the physical return of Jesus Christ. As a premillennialist and a pre-tribulation rapturist, I believe we are gone. We are absent when this takes place. So it can't happen for at least 7 years. Because I believe there's a literal seven-year tribulation period between the rapture and between Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, returning to set up his millennial reign on this earth. That's what I believe is in view here. But he says leading up to that, at the end of the tribulation, is this darkening of the sun and the moon and the stars. Everything is darkened. Look at verse 30 of chapter 2. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Go over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 1. Matthew 16, the primary emphasis upon the ministry of Jesus Christ at this time on the earth as he's performing his earthly ministry is to Israel. As he sent the apostles out in Matthew chapter 10, he says, "Go not to the Gentiles, nor to the way of the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Israel has not rejected him yet. His focus is on them. But he says this in Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. The Bible says the Jews seek after a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. It's naturally for Jews to seek after signs. God gave them many signs. Circumcision was a sign to the nation of Israel. There were a lot of, the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant that God had made with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. A lot of signs that God made, and they could anticipate them, they could expect them. These come looking for them. Verse 2, he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, ye shall say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. He says, guys, look, it's there. God gave them a lot of signs. As Jesus Christ is standing before them and the miracles that he performed, turning the water into wine, the very first one, and the many other things, raising the dead, and healing the lepers, the lame, and so forth, giving the blind sight. Right there. You guys can see those storm clouds, buildings. Oh, it's going to rain. And then the wind switches to the north. Oh, lost that chance of rain. But he says, you discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. What's the sign of Jonah? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, or the belly of the whale, excuse me, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord says, there's a sign I'm going to give you. God is going to give some signs leading up to the end times. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 29. Matthew 24:29. Well, let's start in verse 1. As Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple, Jesus said unto them, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So when are we going to see all this take place? And then the rest of the chapter, he answers that. We come down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. The moon shall not give her light, as it talked about over in Joel. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender, that putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Here's when you're going to see these things. And the budding of the fig tree is a key to part of that. This is when it's going to come. But folks, we're not to be looking for signs. Israel did. Look, I'm not saying it's wrong to observe, if you have the proper protection, what the eclipse tomorrow. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's kind of interesting. It's not wrong to study prophecy. But sometimes we have an unhealthy attraction to it. And we try to figure out all these things, you know, kind of like back in 1988 when that Edgar Weisenart put out the little pamphlet, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Going to Return in 1988. And when he didn't, 1989, he put out another one, 89 Reasons Why the Lord's Going to Return in 1989. He gave up after that. And then we had Harold Camping a few years ago. Same type of thing. That's wrong. No man knows the day or hour when the Lord's going to return. And sometimes Christians get too wrapped up in trying to figure, oh, well, this means it's got to be now. No. The Lord will do it when he's ready. I was saved in 1975. I was sure that I would never live to see any children. Guess what? Got grandkids now. I don't know when he's coming. It could be today. I can't conceive of being a long time off. But God will do it when he's ready. According to his plan, according to his purpose, according to his timing. Look at Luke chapter 19. Here's our responsibility. Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't look at some of these things and study this and so forth, but we need to be careful about an unhealthy preoccupation with these type of things. Look at verse 11 of Luke chapter 19. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into the far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. So those who thought that the kingdom of God was immediately going to appear, he's telling them this story. The nobleman goes away. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. So no one goes away to a far country to receive a kingdom for himself and return, gathers his 10 servants, distributes a pound to each of these 10 servants. Says, here, this is for you. Occupy till I come. He didn't say, stand out there and watch and wait till I get back. In Acts chapter 1, as Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, it said the disciples stood there gazing up into heaven. And while they're gazing up into heaven, after seeing him depart, the angel says, why stand you looking up into heaven? You're supposed to be occupying. You got a job to do. Go get busy. Christian, we've got a responsibility. God's entrusted something to us. I think Gary read this verse in Sunday school too. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know what I've got? I got the truth. And there's a world out there that needs it. That's lost and on our way to hell without Jesus Christ as Savior. And you could be the only thing standing between them and eternity and hell. That treasure in earthen vessels. Well, but, you know, I'm not sure about how to go about that. That the excellency may be of the power of God and not of us. We sang that song this morning, I Want That Mountain. God says, I've given you what you need. Well, I just don't know how to witness to somebody. Tell them what God did for you. Give your testimony how you got saved. That's good enough. Occupy till he comes. Christian, what are you doing to serve the Lord today? Don't get all wrapped up in the signs. We've got a duty to do. To give God glory and honor and to serve him faithfully till he comes. As you go down through this parable in Luke chapter 19, the master comes and, where's your pound? The first one says, well, I took it and I got 10. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy kingdom. And the next one, he says, where's yours? And he says, well, I got 5. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy kingdom. Oh, here it is, Lord. I got 1. What you gave me, I just kind of hit it. You know, kept it safe. Thou wicked and slothful servant. Take from him that hath the pound and give to him that hath 10. God expects us to be doing something for him. Occupy till he comes. Whether the sun's bright and shining or it's dark. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, we thank you for the God that you are. I pray, God, that first of all, that your people, through considering your creation this morning, have gotten a grasp, a better sense of just the design and the control that you have over all that exists. Lord, help us to recognize those times of shadow and darkness, that you're still there, though we may not be able to see you momentarily. And God, help us to serve you faithfully with the lives that you've given us, the opportunities that we have. Lord, we thank you for this country, and in spite of the great strife and division right now and the many problems, it's still the greatest country on the earth with the greatest opportunity to spread the gospel not only to our neighbors and friends but around the world. Help us, God, to be faithful in doing that, and that we might hear that day from your lips, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God, challenge the hearts of your people. I pray that each one has gotten something from your word this morning to encourage, to challenge, to correct, to help them with what's going on in their lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.